we worship under His power and relate to Him under His power. So let's prepare ourselves for the worship of God, both in song, prayer, giving, as well as in the study of His Word. Spirituality is very simple. Spirituality is accomplished in the same way in which our salvation was accomplished. We are saved by faith on the work of Jesus Christ in the cross. It is our faith that causes God to act in our lives. As an unbeliever, being therefore under the penalty of sin, we are spiritually dead. Now, by faith, we are born from above and therefore become a new spiritual creature. So let's draw a circle, and inside of this circle, here we have the new spiritual creature, or the new man. This is going to become very important in our studies to understand the new man. Now, this is when you and I, this is the man that walks in the light. This is the man that is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. By sin, we get out from the power of the new man, the influence of the new man, and we go over to the old man. The old man, this is also called flesh. And we move out from the power of the Holy Spirit, relationship with God. We do this by sin. Then, because of sin, we become spiritually dead, temporally. We never lose our salvation. We are always in a state of being saved, but we are spiritually dead. Now the great issue is, how am I going to move back from the old man back into the new man when the old man rules? There is only one thing that God has given to us that will allow that to happen, and that is our faith, just as it's faith over here. By faith, we move back into the power of the new man, or the power of God, the Holy Spirit, operating in the new man, and are therefore in fellowship, walking in the light, all the things that we talk about in regard to fellowship with God and fulfilling our purpose. Sin causes us to be spiritually dead. Even as a believer, it is on a temporal basis. So therefore, let's spend a moment or two preparing ourselves for worship, even in song, for worship in all the things that we'll do this morning in regard to the gathering of the assembly. Take a few moments. If there are some sins that need to be taken care of, and by that, when I say that, I mean that we find ourselves out of the power, out of the relationship, out of the new man, and functioning under the flesh. And there are a lot of things that cause us to be aware of that, and things that we have to go through. One word that is so often in the New Testament that will cause a person to move back into faith, to go into the power of the Spirit, is a repentant attitude. This causes us to be aware of our sin, confession, that we're studying in 1 John 1:9. Aware, this is in both of these, repentance and confession, are awareness of the sin. They don't do anything, but they cause us to be aware of our sinful state. I don't want to be here. I do not want to be under the influence of sin. I do not want to function under the old man. I don't even want to perform good under the old man. I don't want to sing under the old man. I don't want to pray under the old man. Change my mind about this status. I want the new man. I want the new spiritual creature, the one that is capable of fellowship with God. I want Him to be the one that is doing this. So therefore, repentance, confession causes us to be aware of our sin, come before God, and then we move into a faith, and it is that faith again, just as at the cross that God acts on, and we are back in a fellowship with Him and ready to sing as we're getting ready to do, offertory, and then, of course, study His Word. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to continue that which You commanded from the first century and has been going on since the first century by the body of Christ, and that is the assembling of believers for the purpose, Heavenly Father, of worshiping you together, functioning together, exercising spiritual gifts together, and then, Heavenly Father, studying your word, understanding the truth, that we might, Heavenly Father, conscious decisions in regard to our position in reference to Christ, our position in reference to the world, reference to each other, that, Heavenly Father, our life, our time on earth will not be wasted, that not one day will be wasted, not an hour of a day, but that it will reap rewards in our eternal estate. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'll start off by singing song number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy. And Rob and Carol are gone, so you're stuck with me leading the singing this morning. First of all, I do want to thank all of those who have been working to get the church looking very beautiful, very pleasant. Pleasant place to come to worship together, the foyer and in here. Won't go through the names because I myself am not aware of everyone that had a part, but I'm most appreciative, and I'm sure that you are too. It's always nice to worship in a nice surrounding. It isn't essential, but it is always pleasant when that can be done, and I'm most thankful for that. I have some announcements. First of all, in regard to the teaching of our children, we got a lot of things we're doing in regard to the children. You have a teenager. We're going to try to go over to Fort Worth to a teenage assembly teaching. That will be, what are the dates, the 24th and 25th. If you're interested in knowing about that, you can get in touch with David Smith or Judy Forbear or Mike Costello. We'll give you a lot of options. And also in regard to the teaching of our children here, which is so important. We're going to have a teacher's workshop Monday, March the 13th, set up for that tomorrow, 7 p.m. tomorrow night. And if you would like to come and see some of the things we're going to be doing in regard to the teaching of children and maybe participate in it, please try to make plans to be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Do we have anything in regard to the children, Judy? Is it a little children? No? Okay. Yes. Yes, we do. All right. Peter, relax. Okay. I like to start announcements. All right. From the floor. All right. So we, if you have a child and would like to come, please come. We'll have somebody to take care of the little children. It won't be me. Dan Hill's coming in town, and he and I are going to be doing some work together. We also need somebody who would like to teach the children. On we need a teacher for the 4th to the 6th grade. And if you are interested, this is Sunday and Tuesday. We have a board in the back that you can sign up for, and we'll get in touch with you. Again, I want to emphasize the teaching of children is so fantastic because you get them before they ever come into an auditorium. You get them before their mind is taught in an incorrect manner about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, about the Bible. You get to lay that concrete foundation of their position in Christ. So that is a wonderful opportunity to have. Now, 2 o'clock this afternoon. Most of you are well aware by now of Patsy Edwards' promotion to the right hand of God, to the presence of Jesus Christ. And we are going to have a memorial salute to Patsy, to honor Patsy, this afternoon at 2 o'clock. They took remains of Patsy to Oklahoma, but the family, I understand, are going to come back, and we're going to have a wonderful salute at 2 o'clock this afternoon to Patsy. She has been a member of the assembly here of my teaching for, well, when I first started 21 years ago. I met her when I was in seminary, and she's home with the Lord now, and so we will have a honorable salute, memorial salute to her at 2 o'clock in honor of the grace of God, and go over some principles, and that will be orienting to Patsy and her life and where he is. The second thing I want to talk about, it's going to take a few moments, it's more than just an announcement. As you know, I took off Wednesday morning. I want you to know there are two, and there are others. I'm going to talk about two. I know there are others, but talk about two. There are two different assemblies that are in fervent prayer for you, for us. They're in fervent prayer. They were just absolutely delighted in regard to answer prayer, and that we are assembling. Here at this church, I went Wednesday evening to meet with a assembly of believers in Victoria, Texas, about 50, 60 met in the home, and I really didn't plan on speaking. It was quite an experience for me. I plan on just talking and enjoying some fellowship. We had a number of tapers there, and just enjoyed some fellowship, ended up speaking. I spoke for about an hour and then filled questions for about 45 minutes. And then Rob Becker talked for about an hour and he fielded questions. And it went from 7 to midnight. But the people were absolutely superb, the attitude. I come to realize as I would meet these people that were, you go back to when we did the series Boasting in Weakness, I realize now that my ministry, my teaching, is really going to be those who are weak and know it, those who hurt and know it. The number of people that I wish you could have heard it. It was so encouraging to me. I went down there to encourage them in some understanding of some of the word, and they ended up really encouraging me. Just the different stories. One man told me he was in Australia. His wife left him there, and it crushed him. And someone sent him the Boasting in Weakness, and I wish you could have just heard this man. He's about 35 now, and just talking about what the teaching of the Word on that. And then he went into spiritual love. Another lady. In fact, we prayed for the Nan O'Keefe, and she's the lady you recall who had an operation that was 10 hours, and she's had several operations. Met her, and just so thankful for the teaching, and not surprised at all as to what's been going on, but they were absolutely delighted and have been in prayer for you. Then I went, and the next night, met with Roger Group, believers in the Houston Katy area. They are in fervent prayer for you, and they were just again delighted and most encouraging. A number of them listened to our tapes and going to continue to do so. And so they were in prayer. Now, the battle. What's going on in Victoria? You need to be in prayer this afternoon. If you're going to come to the memorial service, but through the afternoon, please be in prayer. There's a turmoil going on with an assembly in Victoria. The issue, and they're going to vote tonight. This thing is going on all across the United States, indeed the world, this issue of faith. And you just really have to appreciate spirituality by faith, living by faith. And most of you are aware of the fact of the Lordship salvation. Lordship salvation ripped through America, ripped through the seminaries, ripped through the churches, and is a great battle. Whether we are saved by faith and faith alone or by works, Lordship salvation. But there is an equally great battle in regard to living by faith, entering the power of the Spirit by faith, and living by faith. And there is a tremendous amount of teaching going on that we do not. In fact, the position that I've learned, and I don't know how we're going to do it, but some way we're going to have a service. I don't know if it'll be a Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whether we'll just have a Sunday evening for it. But I want to sit down with you and go through what is being taught, what was taught at this pulpit during the month that we were not here, what's being taught around the country in regard to spirituality by work. You work. The new man, they even say it's the new man, but the new man can be independent of God, and therefore he can't obey God. David's commandments given in the New Testament, he can't obey God without a faith reliance on God. And this is what is being taught, and that was taught right here for a while, and it's being taught a lot of places. Hal Lindsey is battling it in a big way. Men like Hal Lindsey love to get into the battle. This is one thing Rod loves to get into the battle. Dan, yeah, I don't love it. I'm serious. You say you know me. I do not like battles. I would love to have a church in the woods and we have picnics every Sunday afternoon and everybody love everybody. I don't like it. But there is a great, this thing is big. It's as big in the churches as Lordship Salvation is in being saved, is spirituality and living the life by work or by faith. And this has been going on throughout all church history. It's never resolved. You think by now we'd get it resolved. We'd get it down. You think, okay, it's like a vaccine. We got the vaccine. We got salt polio vaccine. It's over. It doesn't need to be reinvented. We got the serum right here. But that's not it with truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel has to be taught. Each generation, each individual has to make up their own individual mind. Do I believe we are saved by faith only and faith alone? Do I believe that we enter into the power of God the Holy Spirit by faith alone? Do I believe that we live by faith? Or do I believe that there's something in the new man, something in the unbeliever, that can do something that will cause God to act? You have to decide it. I have to decide it. And it's not resolved. Because the next generation, 2020, they're going to have to resolve it. Each individual is going to have to resolve it. Satan just is relentless. He is not going to give up. And if he can cut off faith, that line that taps into the power of God, he took off the only entity more powerful than he is on planet Earth, the Holy Spirit. He's got to do whatever he can do to stop it. So he's done it in Lordship Salvation. That's a big issue going on. But spirituality and living the Christian life by faith. Does the new man have the ability innately, inherently, to obey God apart from faith? And people are, I mean, if we have this meeting, if enough of you want it, I'm going to do it because it needs to be clearly understood. But if that's true, then you must understand that the new man then, independent of God, doing those things, receives the glory. And you may say, oh, he won't want it. You can say whatever you want, he receives the glory. The new man will receive the glory because he obeyed God without God's assistance. And that's not according to the Word of God, as I see it. So they're having a battle. I met with them. In fact, the home that I spoke in Wednesday night, the man and the parents, the man and his wife, had reason to be in Dallas last night, and we met for several hours again, going over some more of the things that he got. And he kept trying to go into to the minute issues here and this and things that they would say and count at this. And I pleaded with him, keep it very simple. Let the people know very simply what you're saying. That even as a believer, we attain the power of God by faith, trusting God. People, I don't see how we can get away from that. That is the message of this book. I am God. I want those who will trust me. As an unbeliever, as a believer, I want those who will trust me. People, if a new man can attain by obedience of himself some position where God will then give him the Spirit, which is taught, and again I emphasize, it's taught here and accepted here. You reach some point and God gives you the Holy Spirit. I don't mean! Do you understand that? if I can attain some point of piety or accomplish something, or then God will give me the Holy Spirit, I don't need Him. I've already attained the position. It's a crucial battle. It's simple. It is very, very simple. I have a friend, and we talk about it, and she says, I don't understand it. It's just simple. It's safe. Boom. And it is that simple. But it is that big of a battle. So please be in prayer for these people tonight. Be in prayer for their clarity. And I exhorted them to do it. I knew that what they're battling for, the spiritual life by faith, so that it will be done in love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm an echoing sound. Whatever they do, they must do in that love wherewith Christ has loved them. So please be in prayer for them. To start the meeting tonight at 6, and so please be in prayer for the clarity of presenting this faith issue. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, to give us unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God, the dissemination of the Word of God, and the spreading of the gospel. This is one of the greatest acts of faith. You want to talk about an act of faith? When you take money that you could spend on your home, traveling, yourself, whatever it may be, and you take some money from that, and you say, I'm going to give it to the church, I'm going to give it to God, give it unto the Lord, that is an act of faith. You are saying, I believe in eternity. I believe in eternity so much, I'm going to give to it. I'm going to give to the furtherance of people in eternity, their position in eternity, and their rewards in eternity. Giving is a great act of faith. It's probably one of the greatest, because love, the love of money being the root of all evil, money being one of the big areas of our life that's so visible. I mean, we can say, I only have this much money. A lot of other things, we can't do it so visibly. But here they are. This is it. This is all I have. And I'm going to take some of that, and I'm going to give it in regard to my faith in eternity. It's more real to me than what I could be doing with this money. But it's our responsibility to find that church, that organization that teaches the Word of God, disseminates the truth in the way that we feel that it should be done, and then to support it. But what we are saying is, I believe in eternity, to the point that I want the gospel spread, I want the Word of God taught. And this is what I will do to be sure that it's done. And the impact, the outreach, I was humbled. I just tell you as your pastor that this group still wanted to listen after all that had happened. I'm humbled by you being here. I was humbled by them, humbled by the group in Houston, humbled by another group that's contacted me to come and talk to them. People, the issue is not our credentials and ourselves. Our credential is the gospel. That's the credential. The gospel. That's the truth. That's what we've got to get out. That's what's got to be taught. That's what's got to be believed. And that's what's got to be spread. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer before we have the offertory. Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we can't help but thank you for the great privilege of being citizens of this great and free nation of the United States of America. Come to Heavenly Father, where we enjoy the political, economic freedom to do with both lives and money as we set up in our own standards and priorities of what's important. It's a real privilege to live in that kind of a country that has the economic base where we can work and you can prosper us in that economy. A political system that allows us to maintain percentage of our money and have authority over it, to deal with it as we see fit. This did not come lightly. It cost the lives of men and women in uniform throughout our country's history. We appreciate it for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy. And now, Father, we cross that with the great freedom with which we have been set free in the person of Jesus Christ. It is He who gives us the standards, the priorities of our life. The political, economic freedom gives us the environment to make them. Jesus Christ tells us what they are. So, Father, we consider it a privilege to give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you use them honorably. And let us be protectors of our finances. Let us not allow them not to be used honorably in such a way that will spread the word of God, the gospel, His word in the teaching. In whatever way that you give it, tapes, publications, people going out speaking, whatever it may be. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly, that you will receive and use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. 223. All right, to orient us to our study, let's open the Word of God to John chapter 14. John 14. Great chapter. Before we go into our prayer, I do request your prayer as Paul did in regard to this afternoon at 2. There will be unbelievers here, I assume, by the crowd that will be, some of the people that will be coming. Please be in prayer in regard to their soul, commit the ministry of the Spirit, and that I will speak with clarity and fill their need as well as the needs of those who are born again believers. So please be in prayer. Have a part of it. Even if you're not able to come, have that part of what will happen in this room at 2 o'clock. All right, let's get ready for the battle of the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that for the next few moments that you will intercede from the powers of darkness, that we might understand with clarity and accuracy the truth that is presented before us, that we might understand, Heavenly Father, our need of a person to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that we are never separated from that need, that we can understand, Heavenly Father, what Jesus Christ is saying, not only in regard to the disciples and not only in regard to an unbeliever, but in regard to ourselves, for this indeed was spoken to believers. That we might understand this, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we might accurately understand the words presented to us with clarity, that it might have an impact on our mission and the fulfillment of our destiny. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John 14, let's read from verse 4. And you know the way Christ is speaking, and you know the way where I am going. Now, you recall, this is the chapter 14 is really somewhat the beginning of a discourse as far as the church is concerned. He's just told the disciples he's going to leave. They are very discomforted by that. They have a troubled spirit by that because of that. That's why in verse 1 he says, let not your hearts be troubled. The reason their heart is troubled is that Jesus Christ is going to leave. We've studied the outline of chapter 14, the reasons he must leave. He must leave, first of all, because of his relationship with the church, and that's what we're looking at right now. Then we'll take a look. He must leave the earth because of his relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ has an intimate relationship with the Father that you and I do have and to desire to enrich. And then the third reason that he must go is because of his relationship with the third member of the Godhead. The second reason is relationship with the first member of the Godhead, the Father. Then he has to leave the earth because of his relationship with God the Holy Spirit. We'll study that. And then he must leave at the last part of this chapter because of the Holy Spirit's relationship with the church. If Jesus Christ remains on earth, you and I will not depend on God the Holy Spirit by faith to lead us. Why would we? A lot of people get upset with the disciples because they were offered the Holy Spirit and they didn't take it. So a lot of preachers and people really, you know, they didn't take it. The reason, one of the fundamental reasons why they did not was, what do I need the Holy Spirit for? I have Jesus Christ right here. I can follow the humanity of Christ, you see. So he's going to have to leave. Right now he's leaving, though, because of the church. He's up there preparing a home for us, preparing a place. So he's going to go there. So in verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Now Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, you recall we're looking at this verse in three major concepts. One, the comfort of eternity. And that is our relationship with God the Father. And then secondly, the fear, the despair of paradise lost. And this helps us to understand Christ's words. The next thing is the courage of paradise regained, our relationship with Christ now. Now, last week, we studied from Ecclesiastes 3:11 how God has set eternity inside of each person. And we spent some time on that. Now let's move straight from that. Let's take a look at the comfort of man in the garden. The comfort of man in the garden in harmony with God, in harmony with his place in time as it is related to the eternal working of God. Now, there were three conditions of man in the garden. Three conditions that man enjoyed in the garden. First, man was in communion with the eternal God. He enjoyed communion with the eternal God. This is the way he was created. We noted that it is very important to accurately understand God, to accurately understand the cross, Jesus Christ, to accurately understand man. Don't start in Genesis 3 with the fall of man. We start in Genesis 2 with God's design of man. How did God design man? What was God's intent for man? So in the garden, man was designed, created, brought into being to have communion with God. He was in that relationship with God. Secondly, man knew God. He had pure truth. He knew truth as it related to God. And third, he possessed the life of God. That is, he was spiritually alive. Man in paradise possessed the life of God, a spiritual life. This is the way God created man. And people, as we'll come to Paradise Lost, coming off of John Milton's idea, these are the things that man is going to lose. But what I want to do so that we can have, what we can do is to study, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and one or two, maybe three Sundays, one Sunday I'm the way, the next Sunday I'm the truth, the next Sunday I'm the life, and move on. I didn't want to do that. I want an impact. I want you to have an unbelievable impact in Christ's Word. Well, the first thing we're going to look at is the condition in which God first created us. And I hope I can present this. This is what I want. God, I want that communion with God that man had in the garden. How tranquil, how peaceful, how wonderful, the blessings, everything. I want that. I want the life of God. I want the truth to a knowledge of God. And then to realize I can't do anything to get it. Nothing. And then you come to the understanding of the person. I'm the way. You want to go back to the original intent and design of God, I'm the way. So that's where we're going with this. But the correct place to start in regard to understanding God, understanding these things, is the way that God created us in the garden. This is the way God created man. This is the way we are in paradise. Man in paradise. And so many people start in Genesis 3 trying to understand God and understand the cross, understand all of these things. What does the word reconciliation mean? Reconciliation. It's not a first time. You understand? It's not a first time. Reconcile means there was something wonderful, it was broken or lost, we're going to reconcile it. Think. What are we being reconciled back to? The way that God wanted it. And if we have this understanding of God, it removes a lot of in-error understanding of God, inaccurate understanding of God. God is this supernatural sovereign being who is to be dreaded. Fear is going to get you and hurt you. People, that's not your God. This is what he desires. Communion. To bless you. Prosper. Share that life. That's what kind of God we have. As unbelievers, as believers. We have to know God. I want to spend some time how we were at that point. So you start in Genesis 2, not Genesis 3, to understand God. If you start in Genesis 3, you get all confused. You get into judgment, fear, all the things that go on. And it's a horrible place to start. The ideal place to start in understanding God and understanding sin and understanding the cross and understanding Christ is in Genesis 2. So let's take a look at ourselves in paradise. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, but I hope that I can, in a few moments this morning, paint the picture here. That's what I want. Life is so troublesome. It's so burdensome. It's just everything that goes on, the weakness of the flesh, not just in the area of sins, just all the things that the flesh has to put up with and all of the uncertainties and the cries and the tears and the hates and the angers and the bitternesses and the frustrations and the disappointments and all the things that go on. God, I just want to be in a peaceful state with God. What a great thing to go back to the garden. That's what I want. And you and I can have that. But it's in a person. So let's just first of all take a look. Point one. Man was made, created in the image of God, according to our likeness. Now I want you to see this, understand this, and desire it. And then to ask, how can I get back into that position? Now most of you here this morning are believers, but even as believers, get back to that communion, a daily walk with him that was experienced in the garden. Now, my critics will say we have something better than that, and I agree. And when I get to the point, I'll show you how we'll go back to the future. Here we are in the church age here, and I'm using the Genesis 2 to go back to man in the garden, and it is going to be so fantastic that we have to go back in order to get to the future. And we'll get to the future on this. But I'm using the Genesis 2 as to an understanding of what man lost, what he had, what he lost, and what Christ means. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So here's the right place to start with understanding the claims of Christ. Man was created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. Point two. Then God, in that position, now what? In that position, created in the image of God, now God can bless, prosper, have communion. My goodness, he gave man dominion over earth. He gave man food. He gave man a pleasurable environment. Now, which I mentioned about the foyer and the building here. Listen, this is not a superficial thing. You know what God did in the garden? He gave a certain number of the foliage, the trees, just for beauty. Just for beauty. I want you to be in a beautiful environment. We talk about heaven. What's heaven going to be like? I don't know. I can tell you some things about paradise, and paradise future is even going to be greater. It's going to be greater. He cared about these things. This is what God, if you want to know your God, he's not walking around with us to be a judge. He wants to have his communion. So point two, in that image of God, in that communion with God, in that knowledge of God, in that life of God. God could bless man. He gave him dominion over the earth. He gave him a beautiful surrounding, paradise. He gave him food. He gave him wisdom. He gave him companionship with himself. He gave him companionship with Jesus Christ into the garden. God the Father gave man everything for man's enjoyment in the garden. He gave him his life, his love, his truth, blessing. That's where you start understanding on the way. Point three. To start out with man in paradise, man in harmony with God. And then what does God say? We're not going to go through a lot of the text. We probably should take time to read Genesis 1 and 2, but I've asked you to do it, and I'm going to ask you again before next Sunday to read Genesis 1 and 2 again, and 3, or excuse me, 2 and 3. Read chapter 1, but 2 and 3. Now, when God did this, here's man in his image, in harmony, wisdom, companionship, life. It is good. This is good. This is what I want. Now, I hope you're jumping ahead of me in the back of your mind. I hope you're jumping ahead. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is good. This is what God wants. This is what's good. I want to bless. I want to have communion. I want to have fellowship. I want these things. This is why this passage is often used in funerals. I mean, pastors enjoying so much right now. And we'll talk a little bit about it at 2 o'clock. But this is what God wants to do. So he said, it is good. The creation of man in the image of God. And if we have time, we'd look at it. If you read it, I want you to note what he says after he's created man. Because something different than the other times he uses the word good. It is good. He created the birth. Good. Created this. Good. 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 Created man in perfect environment. It is very good. And the Hebrew intensifies it. This is good. Man in harmony with me. Where I can bless man and have that relationship with man. Point four. To start our understanding of God and of man and of Jesus Christ in sin and in judgment is to do great harm to our understanding of the relationship of God and man. So often people, how can God allow this to happen in the world and all the poverty and the hurt, and how can God allow a murder of a Christian to occur? How can God do these things? And they start getting confused in this whole understanding of God. Because we start with God in Genesis 3, some kind of a judge up there. No. Please start understanding God in Genesis 2. This is God's desire. It's his desire so much that he's going to send his son to the cross. But this is what he wants. But if we start in Genesis 3, we start with man and sin, and we start trying to understand man in judgment, we're going to do harm in understanding God and man. The proper place to begin is man in paradise. This is where the Word of God, the Bible, begins. To start with the sin, you never fully grasp the truth of our relationship. Let me teach this now. If you start with man in condemnation and salvation, you're never truly going to fully grasp. You don't have an understanding. I'm not saying you won't. But you won't have a full grasp of the truth of our relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, what is accomplished, what God actually is desiring. When I correctly understand the spiritual warfare we're in, if you start with man in Genesis 3 and man in judgment and the cross came and those things, you're not going to understand the invisible warfare that's going on between Satan and God. But a lot of people have great trouble even today trying to grasp and understand its significance. So we have to realize from the Bible, from the Word of God, our position with God in paradise. And here we learn, just jumping ahead, here's where you're going to learn jealousy. Satan cannot stand for you to be in harmony and communion with God. Now people, I'm not talking just about the garden. I'm talking about when you are in fellowship as a believer. Satan cannot stand for you to walk in the light. He cannot stand for you to have communion with God as a believer and have that inner peace, have that joy that comes with that communion of walking in the light. Satan cannot stand it. Please begin to understand the garden. He saw man in communion with God, and he became angry and jealous, and I will take over. He became very jealous of this. Point five. We begin with man in paradise. We see how God, our God, created us. What his desire was. What he intended. We spent too much time probably in John 14 just getting to this point. But how many times did I show you, and we went to John 17 on it, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be. This is his desire. Think about that. This is the desire of Jesus Christ, that you and I be where he is. And then we saw in John 17, he asked the Father, give me those that you have given. You want to understand why faith brings you back into that relationship, why it's easy salvation, easy spirituality? This is his desire. This is God's desire for you. He desires the best. It's we who get in the way of getting this from him. So point five, we see how God created man and what his intent and his desire is. We start with man in Genesis 2, not Genesis 3. We learn about God, his original desire for us. We learn of his love. We learn of his blessing. Well, I'm going to give him beautiful trees to look at. I'm going to give him things, beautiful trees to eat from. I'm going to give him wisdom. I'm going to give him the mental ability to name animals. They're going to rule. It just gave and gave and gave and kept giving. And came and had communion with Adam and Eve. Communion with him. That's where you start with God. And that's what I want us to desire. I want that. And that's why I started with that passage in Ecclesiastes. He put eternity inside of every person. That innate desire, I want that. And then a refusal of it when the gospel is given by so many. Point six, as a note about, just in other words, for your reference, and starting in Genesis 2, we start in the proper relationship between God and man. We start in what God is doing, and the chapter opens up. We won't turn to it right now, but chapter 2 opens up with rest. And this is so important all through the Bible, is this concept of rest. This is all we have to do, is to rest in God. Rest. This is the way the chapter begins, in a wonderful rest relationship with God. And then it just starts describing, chapter 2 describes the relationship between God and man. Begins with rest, and then it describes paradise. See, John, what does John 14 start with? John 14, heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing right now, preparing a place for you. So that when you and I, see, salvation, when man was created, he was created for the earth, not for heaven. Salvation prepares us for heaven. When you and I believe in Christ as Savior, that prepared us for heaven. Heaven's not prepared for us, though. Christ said to go home and prepare heaven for us. We are prepared for heaven at salvation. Christ is not preparing heaven for us. When we go home, it's prepared. He prepared it. So this is what we have. So in John 14, beginning the dissertation of the church, he starts with what? Heaven. The Bible starts off, man in paradise. Man in relationship with God. Beginning of man, a description of man in a dwelling place. An unbelievable paradise. A garden designed by God. Created by God for man, for man's enjoyment, for man's pleasure, for man's wisdom, for man's communion with him. For the life of man. And finally, seven. Man in the garden. Now, this is very important because if we have a session in dealing with this battle of faith and the new man and all, I want to show you, so your mind will start thinking, let's do this. Here we have man in the garden in the image of God. Then we have man in a lost state. And then we have man in a saved state. And I'm going to put here the new man. Here we have the old man, and here we have the new man. Right now, I want us to take a look at man in the garden. Point seven, man in the garden was designed for communion with God. God designed this creature in the garden to have communion with him. Man in the garden was designed to do the will of God. Rule the earth, name the animals, do these things. Man in the garden was designed to be blessed by God. That's the way God designed man in the garden. This is the way man was designed, to have harmony with God. Now, I want to jump out of the context of this study, but in our thinking, let's jump now to the third age, the new man. What is the new man designed for? What is the new man? What are you and I, the new spiritual creature that you and I became at birth in Christ? What is it designed for? The new man is designed for communion with God. The new man is designed to receive the power of God. The new man is designed to be blessed of God. This is what the new man is designed to do. To glorify God. Not be independent of God, but to glorify God. Man in the garden was not designed to be independent of God, but to glorify God. The new man is not designed to be independent of God, but to glorify God. So here's the place to start, is the understanding of this relationship between our God and us in the garden, our state. He prepared a place for man, a perfect place for a perfect man, in a perfect environment by perfectly loving God. This is the way it started. And I know you want to know what heaven looks like. A lot of people, we all want to know some idea, but let's get a glimpse. So you have an understanding of heaven. You get a glimpse of what the paradise was like. It was a beautiful garden, beautiful trees to eat from, look at, beautiful rivers flowing through it. We won't go through these things. Just you can read and see where I'm drawing from. Then he provided a corresponding helpmate. He brought woman into the garden. This is your God. This is what kind of God he is. You want to know what kind of God he is? Don't look at all of the horrors of the world. Go to Genesis 2. You want to understand all the horrors of the world, you go to Genesis 3. You want to understand God, start in Genesis 2. And then you'll understand God, for what he wants for you and for me and for man. This is where we start. Started this beautiful garden, rivers flowing through it, foliage, everything fantastic. This is God. Genesis 2 is vital in knowing God, understanding man, and the cross, and understanding I'm the way, the truth, and the land, and the life. No, man in paradise, designed by God the Father, had communion with God, knowledge of God, and the life of God. Now, even in the, and this is important, in the image of God, man's going to rebel. In the image of God, man has that volition, and he's going to rebel, and paradise is going to be lost. Satan. Now watch. Satan possessed everything and more that man did in the garden. He possessed it at one time. He possessed all of these things. One time Satan, as Lucifer, possessed all the three things we're talking about here and much more. At one time Lucifer enjoyed more than any other one creature, communion with God, pure knowledge, life, more than any other creature. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel with me. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, just look it up in the table of content. Don't worry about it one bit. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 11. It's just, we're not going to study, we're just going to read through. All right? Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now, son of man, wait a minute. All right. Son of man, he says in verse 12, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. This is Satan. He was the seal of perfection. You know what that means? Let me be a male chauvinist pig. Think of the most beautiful woman you can think of. Seal of perfection. Dimension everything. Nothing that is not in perfect dimension of everything else. the seal. Satan was the seal of all creation. This is perfection. This is the way he is created. Now let's take a look. The way that he took it. Full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Perfect in beauty. What is perfect in beauty? We studied this when we studied passage in dealing with God setting eternity inside of us. Ecclesiastes. When something's beautiful, it's proportionally beautiful. Every aspect of it. This is the creation of Satan. Full of wisdom. We will notice in the Word of God, people, this is a principle, how wisdom corrupts. Lucifer, full of wisdom, and he will use his wisdom to rebel against God to the point that the earth is going to be divided. The angels will be divided. What about Solomon? What's the one thing we understand about Solomon? Solomon was given more wisdom than any man. What did he do with the wisdom? He used the wisdom to rebel against God. Divided the kingdom. 1 Corinthians, God confuses the wisdom of the wise. It confuses their wisdom. So Satan has this wisdom. Now let's continue. Verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. People, Satan, this magnificent creature, had this paradise. He was in this paradise. Every precious stone was a covering, and then it lists the beauty, the reflective beauty. And the end of verse 13, the gold of the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. Verse 14, look what else he did. He was in harmony. Communion. You were the anointed cherub. In other words, if we want to think of it in this sense, Satan is like a priest. He's going to go from heaven back down to earth and tell the angels about God. He'll go up to heaven, come back down, and tell the angels about God. And one time he came back down, and he said, I'm like God. I am. And that started the revolution. But what I want you to understand is, he had that communion with God that we lost in the garden. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were the holy mountain, you were on the holy mountain of God, communion with God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. But Satan's going to lose his paradise. Now watch. When Satan loses his paradise, he went into a rage and set his course. And what Satan desires, as we're going to continue to see, more and more comes in the study of understanding invisible warfare. We've got to continue understanding it. But what Satan wants, what does Satan desire? Satan doesn't desire to rule the kingdom of light. What Satan desires to do is to rule the kingdom. He desires to rule the kingdom of darkness and death. This is what he desires. Satan desires to rule the kingdom of darkness and death. And I want you to know something. He doesn't care if this goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, as long as he gets to rule the kingdom of darkness and death. The only problem is, it is going to end. And Christ's work on the cross dethroned him from the kingdom of darkness and death, and he's no longer going to be the ruler in eternity future. And I think he knows the clock is winding down. He wants to rule this kingdom, as we'll see. And he wants you in it, but you got out by faith in Christ. But he wants to put you back in it experientially. This is what he wants to do. He does not want you in communion with God. He does not want you in that life relationship with God. If we could understand this, we'd be able to appreciate on the way to truth and the life. Just that I knew Christ moment by moment. Moment by moment. So that we can have this communion with God. He wants you in the kingdom of this darkness. This is what Satan desires to rule over. To be independent of God. It's great as... this is the battle of work. Can I as an unbeliever save myself? Independent of God. Can I as a believer be moral, obey the commands, be pious, be righteous, do all these things independent of God? And there are people who say yes. There are a lot of people who say yes. And there are those who say, no, it must be by faith. But Satan wants us to function independent of God. So Satan went after man in the garden and indeed brought man down. Man lost. Okay, I've described to you this morning what man had in the garden. Now, Satan enters into the paradise, enters to where man is, and now man is going to lose paradise. Paradise lost. Paradise lost. First, man lost his communion with God. Paradise lost, what did we lose? We talk about a lot of things we lose, but people, what man lost was communion with God, the way God created us. And this is what God wants all the way up and talking about the spirit-filled life, talking about walking in the light, communion, fellowship with God. Man, when he fell out of the garden, when he lost paradise, he lost communion with God. Now, continuing, instead of communion, fellowship with God, man was alienated from God. And this is where a lot of people want to start their understanding of man. Don't do that. This is what happened to man. He became alienated from God. Instead of communion with God, he's alienated from God. Satan, the enemy of angels, the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of man in paradise, and now your enemy. He does not want you to have communion with God. He's jealous of it. He doesn't want you to have it. And he will do whatever he can to keep you as an unbeliever from having it, whatever he can do to keep you as a believer from having it. He doesn't want us to have that communion with God. He is the enemy of God. He is the great proponent of angelic rights. You have a right to be independent of God. He is the great proponent of man's rights. You have a right to be independent of God in the garden. What's his objective? Independence of God. Independent instead of dependent on God. So he came into the garden. He came into that perfect environment again. We're creating the image of God, communion with God, knowledge of God, life of God, blessings of God, love of God, everything wonderful. He came into the garden, boom, and we lost it. The first thing that he did, he attacked the character of God. He attacked the character of God. God is a liar. He attacked the being of God, the character of God, to break man's dependency on God, to break man's fellowship with God. He started doing what? He started by impugning the character of God. And he's been doing it all through church history. What kind of God is this? He will allow. But if he's a God, like you think he is, why is there so much poverty on earth? And why does a dear Christian woman get shot and murdered? And why does this Christian have to live this way and this Christian that way? And why are those people prospered and those people not? Attacking God. And Christians sit there and they get bogged up in the cosmos, bogged up in the world. Yeah, what is God doing? And pretty soon we find ourselves questioning God. What do you want you to do? He wants to impugn the character of God. And the moment that you will start listening to the impugning of his essence, he's out to get you, judge you, hurt you, dread him, fear him. He's exactly where he wants you. That isn't the God of the Bible. That's the God of Satan's lies. Because he wants you to be afraid and dread God and not have that communion and that fellowship with God. So he tells them that God is lied to them. And secondly, Satan declares that God is jealous and holding back something from them. That God is jealous and holding back something from them. Now, what I want to do, because what I want to do is I do want to look through some of the passages with you. It's time to flow through some of these things in Scripture. This is why we need to get back to Sunday night service and worship together so that we can cover some things in the momentum of our study. And I will be doing that soon as I get everything in order in my house, I'm still got boxes all over my office, but we'll do this and we'll get back to that kind of momentum because I do want to do it. Because right now what I want to do is I want to take you through and show you how we lost paradise. And I want to take that time because it's so important to understand I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I don't want just you to appreciate those words. I want you to have an intense understanding of them and what happened to man, that we needed Christ to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. What Christ brought back to us. And why we must just run to Him and cling to Him by faith. Cling to His Spirit by faith. So that we can have that communion. This is what God wants. He wants you to be in that communion day in and day out. That's where the peace is. You know, we talk a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm learning some new dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit. We can sit down and we can say, here's the fruit of the Spirit. You have that by faith. And peace, love, joy, long-suffering, all these things in there. But you know why all those are part of the fruit of the Spirit? So that you can have communion with God. People, I can't have communion with God if there's not peace in my soul. Can't have that fellowship if I'm not in harmony with Him. If I'm hurting because of sin. If I'm discouraged and despondent about what's going on in life and allow things to hurt me, I can't enjoy that fellowship with God. Everything that we have, I'm beginning to see in our life is so that we can have that communion with God the Father. His kindness, everything, so that we can get back to Him and have that rapport that we once had with Him in the garden, only better, so it's back to the future. So we'll take a look at Paradise Lost next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. I ask you to close your eyes, bow your head for a moment. I want to do this in case someone has come in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? It's so easy. It's so simple. Believe, faith, trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No boasting. Boasting's all the way through. Who's going to get the glory? Why is salvation so easy, and why must it be so easy? So that no one can boast. All glory goes to Him. You have to understand the battle of glory. Just trust Him. Just believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God the Father is waiting there to give so much. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior at some point in your life. The great issue now is your life. The great issue in your life is your short time on earth. Storing up rewards in eternity. Living in eternity now in the flesh. Decisions you make, every aspect of your life, friends, worship, marriage, finance, time, things you allow to distract you related to the earth that mean nothing to eternity. How we rear our children. All of these things. So your life becomes, our life becomes important. We're in a battle. This is why Paul so often will say, don't faint and become discouraged. It's so easy to. And this is why James talks about the perseverance of faith, perfecting of faith. So that we can have this, win this battle. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We stand amazed when we look at how you created this low creation of man. to have fellowship with you. It just boggles the mind you'd want that. But you created us to love us, bless, prosper in the garden. And then, Heavenly Father, we followed the lies of Satan and rebelled against you, trying to be independent of you. And you still want to have a relationship with us. You had to judge us because you're holy. And you didn't leave it there. Because that's not what kind of God you are. You're merciful, gracious, loving. And what you really desire is not only to have an eternal relationship with us, but an enriching relationship with us in time. Pray, Father, you will deal with us in grace and we can return again and continue to study these truths. And if you will give to me as the shepherd, to the ministry of the Spirit, the ability, Father, to communicate what manner of God you are in truth and in simplicity. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go out with song, page 388. This short one. 388, let's go out with song. Am I a soldier of the cross? That is just two lines. So we'll sing all four verses. Page 388. Page 388. Am I a soldier of the cross? Please be in prayer about what's going to happen at our church this afternoon at 2:00. And so let's stand and close. After we sing, you'll be dismissed.